Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we're looking particularly at verses 18 through 25 this morning as we consider these things. But yet, to maybe go back, I think if you weren't here last week, or maybe you don't remember everything from last week, that the situation that they were in is that people were were aligning themselves around men, which was not necessarily uncommon in their society, for there were many, many philosophies and philosophers and things where people would say, this is the camp that I am part of, and this had crept into the church, and Paul addresses that and says, you know, you're following these different men. You're saying you're in these different camps. And he asks the question. He says, has Christ been divided? You know, why are we dividing up with men when Christ is the one thing that we really need and we build upon? I was thinking even just the idea of someone inviting you over to their brand new house, and you think, boy, this is a beautiful house, and you go in the living room and look out the picture window, and you say, what is that out there? They say, oh, that's the foundation. We put the house here so we could look at it all the time, and we could see how wonderful and how beautiful it is. So what they have done is they're maybe looking at, they're considering the foundation, they're thinking about Jesus Christ, but yet they're doing different things. Their attitudes and their thinking was wrong. And Paul's point there was that, you know, whatever you may think about what Peter is building, maybe you like what Apollos is building. Maybe you like the ministry that Paul has. He says, but the foundation that we all build on is exactly the same. And that foundation is Jesus Christ. Every single one of us needs Jesus Christ. And so in verses 18 through 25, I think what he does is he takes them back and says, let's just talk about the word of the cross. Let's talk about the message of the gospel to make sure that we're thinking rightly about that, to make sure that it has the proper place in our thinking and in our hearts. For then, all these other things that will need to be addressed, well, we'll have a great place to start because we're thinking rightly about what our foundation is. So he talks about that here, and we'll read verses 18 through 25. The passage that we're going to consider this morning. So beginning in verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Let's pray before we get into studying this word together. God, we thank you again for today, for your word, and for its power. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that opens up our eyes and our hearts and our minds that we might be able to understand and believe the things that you have said. And we just pray that this morning as we look at this and as we regularly look into your word, that we would receive your word by faith and that we would walk in those things, trusting you, trusting your word and putting in it our hope and our faith. So we pray that you would give us just a good morning today as we look into your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, as we see this, we realize that that Christ's cross is being evaluated. It's evaluated all of the time. It says the word of the cross in verse 18 is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. You know, the message of the cross, just even defining it, realizing that the cross was prepared for Christ. Christ, who is God eternal, who humbled himself and lived a holy and became a man and lived a holy life on this earth that he might be the perfect sacrifice for our sins, dying on a cross and then being raised again to life, now seated at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return for his own. And as we realize that's what the cross was prepared for Christ, we realize it was also planned for us. Planned for us sinners who, despite our best efforts, are unable to meet the demands of God's law. We are sinners who are unable to remove the sinfulness that is in our hearts, a part of our nature. We are sinners who bear that guilt and are under the condemnation of God, and justly so, for we are sinners. But yet, Christ came and died for us, that certificate of debt might be removed from us, that we would have the righteousness of Christ as God applies that to us and removes from us the sinfulness that is a part of who we are apart from Christ. And that message, he says, the word of the cross. There are two extremes in a response to it. Two extremes. One, it is foolishness, or it is the power of God. Now, those who are saying it is foolishness, the word of the cross is folly, we realize, well, what do they mean it's folly? There's different ways that the folly in saying, well, the cross is foolishness. There may be some that just complete denial. Well, I don't believe in God at all. I think science has disproved the whole thing. You know, it just simply can't be true. And there are some in this world that say, hey, I believe in God, yet I don't really believe that you know, sin is really that big of a problem. God is loving. He's going to save everybody. No, there are some that would say, yes, we even believe in Jesus Christ. He was a good man. He's a prophet. I even believe he died on a cross. And some religions would take that and see, you know, Christ, again, is our example. They might even call Christ our Redeemer, and yet they don't recognize him as God. They don't admit that, hey, we are all sinners and desperately lost without him. He's an important thing that we wear, and for some, a cross is nothing more than a piece of jewelry that they wear around their neck. And in their minds, they're saying Christ is important. The cross is essential. And yet, do they truly believe, or are there parts of that gospel that are foolishness? And that we don't know. But in their minds, we look at it with the Greeks and the Jews that he's talking about. They were saying, yeah, we hear about Jesus Christ, but we think there's something more, we need something more if we're really truly going to believe. And those that are out there, he says, I'm not sure that's necessarily the case even for those in the church. He's just saying, you know, there are people out there that say this is foolishness. And I think in his mind, if he's talking to the church, well, they certainly would believe in Christ. Paul called them to remembrance about that. But he's saying, let's get the right perspective on this that we've been teaching. This is by way of reminder. You know, the existence of the cross, it's not foolishness. He says the other extreme there, it is the power of God. He says, you can't walk away from that foundation and follow after a man, or you can't take someone else's philosophies, even if there might be some biblical truth in that, or even these men. There is biblical truth throughout their teaching. And yet they were more interested in the other things that were built upon it rather than the foundation. And he says, no, you can't do that. Because in the foundation, in the cross, in the word of the cross, that's where the power of God is. So you got to choose what you're going to believe. Is the gospel foolishness, or is it the power of God? And if it's the power of God, then that becomes the most important thing to you. That is the thing which is essential. That's the thing upon which you're going to build your faith, not these other things, as biblical and good as they may be. That's not going to save you. It's the message of the cross, the word of the cross. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. And that's what he's telling them. Let's think rightly about what this word is. And in that, he says, the two extremes, he says, also two ends, because he says, those who don't believe, those who look at the cross and say this is foolishness, and maybe this is a warning to them. If you're going to treat the word of the cross like foolishness and deny it, he says, well, that's the thinking of those who are perishing. That's the thinking of those who are lost, those who don't belong to Christ, those who will die in their sin and then face the judgment. He says, but to believe, to embrace the message of the cross, to let that be what guides your heart and where you're going to hang your hat. He says, well, that for us, for those who are being saved, it's the power of God. If you believe it's the power of God, then it is there for salvation. He says, there are some that are perishing and some who are saved. And even using those extremes to say, you believe or you don't. I believe it a little bit. There are some parts I like and other parts, eh. No. What has God said? God tells us it's Jesus Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy that he saved us. Salvation is a gift from God. You know, the word was with God, the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ. He came to ransom us as sinners. So what's true about Jesus Christ? God has made known to us in his Word. And to believe those things affects and changes the way that we think. And he sets that up for them. He said, do you believe or don't you? And in their case, I think he looked at it and said, most of you believe. I think you believe. But yet, where is your thinking about the word of Christ and the gospel? How does that reflected in the things that you're saying, the things that you're thinking, and what it is that you have done in this division that is present? So in that, moving forward, what Paul says is going to happen is the world's wisdom is being exposed. The world's wisdom is being exposed. He talks about the gospel and the power that it has, and he says, but some say it's foolishness. Well, if you say it's foolishness, then where does your wisdom come from? Well, he says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, I think even as Paul uses this quotation from the book of Isaiah, it's not necessarily Paul saying, oh, we're in exactly the same place that Isaiah is, because the situation that they're in may be different and outside forces and the Sennacherib and some of those things, but he looks at it and says, isn't that not just the general direction of man? A man has what's right in his own eyes. Man thinks he's smarter than he is. We reason and we plan and we think and we do all of these things. Somehow we can figure out and we have all the answers. And God says, whether it's back in the days of Isaiah, whether it's back in the days of the Tower of Babel, where they're building a tower to reach God, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discerning of the discerning I will thwart. All the wise things that man thinks he has, I will put them, I will expose them for what they are. And things will be put into their their place. So he says that, and Paul quotes Isaiah there in saying, this is what God does with the wisdom of the wise. So he asks in verse 20, where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? He's saying, let's consult the experts. Let's look at the experts. And in there he talks about the wise, really talking about the philosophers. He talks about the scribe, maybe talking about the teachers, looking at literature, and also the debater of the age, and maybe would use the word rhetoric to describe that. But to realize he calls out all of those people that maybe shape the thinking of a society and a culture. How do we think about this? How do we think about that? What do we know about this? What do we know about that? Philosophy, literature, and rhetoric. And how things, he says, tell me about them. You know, what do you think? Well, we can look at that, and even to go back in history, you know, if we wanted to do a little bit more research, I mean, doctors, experts in their fields that thought the way to cure everything is to put leeches on your body and let them suck blood out of you. They were experts in their day. Thankfully, things have come along. We've learned a little bit more along the way. You know, and considering that, to look at, well, even the experts of today. I think back to, I probably shared with a number of you, and anytime, if you ever talked to me about anything medical, a doctor my dad had that says, don't let any, no offense to those of you that are pursuing the medical field, don't let anybody touch you until you absolutely have to, because we only know about 10% of what we wish we knew about the human body. I mean, our experts doing the best they can, lots of study, lots of thinking, lots of research. Well, they've come up with some great answers. And again, I'm thankful for their work and its help to me. But we understand when we look at those in this world that are putting those things together, that we're going to keep learning. And wisdom is going to keep developing. And we can look at it. And yeah, whoever came up with the idea that the earth moved on the back of a turtle. Well, we know a little better than that now. But those are experts. They study the world is flat. And there's this foolish, crazy man that thought he was going to sail the wrong way and he's going to fall off the earth. Wise people told him that was going to happen, but they didn't know what they were thinking. So we look at our experts and realize, where will the experts be tomorrow? And where will yesterday, what do we think about the experts of yesterday? Well, things change because we learn. We are fallible. We are limited in our understanding. And God says, well, let's look at them. They're the ones shaping our minds. And it says, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God who is wisdom, God who knows all things, God who never changed, and he knows the beginning from the end, he's not growing in his understanding. He's not learning things as he goes. His wisdom in all things is absolutely perfect. And specifically, he looks at these. People are trying to think about philosophy. What is the purpose of life? What happens to us when we die? All those things, why are we here looking for answers, saying the wise man, the scribe, the debater, they do not have answers for those questions. But it is God who does. What do we do about the issue and the problem of evil? Well, God explains that. He has an answer for it. Many things man tries to explain just about life. And if we would just read and think about God's word to say, there are answers. And we look at things, and lately even just the amount of mental health things that we see and the importance in those things. Well, there are people, experts, wisdom that people have. I think we can help you. Let's do this and let's do that. Let's do this and let's do that. Let's you know, if you can follow this pattern, it's going to help. Well, for us, we look at it and say, boy, the power of God for salvation, the grace of God to us that answers questions, that really addresses the issues about why we are discouraged, why we are worried, why we might consider ourselves to be worthless. Because look at the mess that I've made of my life and the issues and the problems that I have. Well, he's saying the word of the cross says by his grace, any sins you commit can be forgiven. The wisdom and the strength that you need day by day is found in God, and it is yours when you become his. And so he says, the wisdom of the world, those experts, he said, boy, God has so much more to offer you in book after book. Read one book today. In 3 years, somebody comes out with something else debunking what he said or adding to it and say, boy, this is better. That's not the case with God. His word stands forever and it will not change. His message, the gospel of salvation, stands forever and will not change. And we can find rest in that, which we see next. As he says, you know, look at the experts. What are they? They are nothing. He also says in verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. Oh, they don't have answers for us. Yet it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The thing that jumped out at me, even looking at that text, where it says, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save. He didn't say the folly of the preaching of the word. He says the folly of the word that was preached. Sometimes you might be sitting there and say, what's this, you know, folly. Well, preachers can be fallible. We trip up on our words. We can be wrong. And even as Paul said in verse 17 of chapter 1, I did not come to you with words of eloquent wisdom. You know, it's not the polish that matters. It's not the polish that makes it look better. It's the substance of the message that holds the power. It's the message of the cross that brings salvation. So as he looks at it, please God through the folly of what we preach. And if you were to ask Paul, yeah, you know, through are you folly? Are you foolish? Well, sometimes. He might even say more times than I want to admit. But you ask Paul, what about your message? He says, no, my message will not fail. As poorly as it might be delivered, the message of the cross has power as long as the message of the cross is being preached accurately and truthfully. In that is what holds the power. And so the effectiveness of the word of Christ. God accomplishes this work. And he does not fail. His word, you know, accomplishes that for which it is sent out. And so he works through his Spirit, effectively applying the word of Christ to the hearts of people, saving those who will believe. We see as we keep going that there's an issue with some wrong expectations. There's an issue with wrong expectations. Remember verse 22, the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. These Jews and these Greeks that Paul's talking about, Jews say, we need to have a sign. Basically saying, I think I could believe if. God, won't you show me? Or give me, give me some proof. We read in the Gospels, it says, what a wicked and adulterous generation that asks for a sign. I assure you, no sign will be given to them but the sign of Jonah. Well, in the belly of the whale, the fish for 3 days. And then regurgitates, it's the Son of Man will be in the earth 3 days and rise to life. He says, you want a sign? What other sign do you need? Even the idea, the word of the cross is folly to them. Well, let me tell you about the cross. Jesus Christ died on a cross. He was buried for 3 days and he rose again on the third day. Well, show me a sign. Show me something else so I can really believe. Because I'm not going to show you anything else. What you've seen, what you've heard, is the truth. You need to believe that is true. And yet, you know, what more do you need? And then you've got the Greeks that are seeking wisdom. And we're going to take all the information, we're going to reason things out, we're going to put it all together, and at the end of the day, we're going to have an outline, and we will have figured it all out. We will have all of the answers. And far better for us, you know, to gather together and think, well, what do you think? What's your answer? Well, what did God say? That's where truth is found. Yet sometimes it's easy to say, well, I need to fill in some gaps. I don't understand how that can be true. I have to somehow rationalize that in my mind, and I don't know if I can believe it if I can't rationally get my head around it. I realize, well, that becomes an issue. That's why the gospel might be folly to some, because, you know, I don't get it. And can it be? Why should it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? If I were God, I think this is how I would do it. It just makes sense. Well, you're not God, and God told us how He did it. Just believe that. But these expectations that the Jews had, that the Gentiles had, well, it tells us what that did is it becomes a stumbling block to the Jews. You know, kind of like trying to carry something that's too heavy down the stairs. And us and whatever we're carrying ends up at the bottom. Because we stumble, we trip ourselves up because of what it is that's being sought for. And so in their mind, this is what I'm looking for. This is what I believe. This is what I'm for. Well, those very things that they're the answers for which they seek, the answers that they come up with, their own reason, it leads to their destruction. It stands in their way to accepting and believing the truth. So these Gentiles love to reason things. Well, it's folly. To the Jews who want to see signs, you know, they're looking for something more than what they really, really need. And so as he talks about that, what happens is they stumble over their own thinking. And yet, it says this message that we have, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Whether you're Jew or you're Greek, to those who are called, these truths, this word of the cross is God's power and God's wisdom. And because they're so wrapped up in their own thinking and what they think is right, what they think that they need, they miss out on the gift and the things that God had put right before them. And they need to understand. And then we realize that God's wisdom exceeds that of man. It exceeds that of man. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I don't think I need to convince anyone of that this morning. But to look at that and then getting it within that context. Paul's saying, you are looking to men. Who is Apollos? Great guy. friend of mine. I love to talk about God's word with him. I love to hear his insights and his thoughts as we read this and try to figure it out. What about Peter? Man, Peter can be a hothead, but think about the zeal that he has. I love the passion that he talks about God's word with. It's exciting. It's a wonderful conversation that we have. And yet he says, what can those guys do for me? They can be my friends. They can't save me. They might be good. They are wise. They know God's truth. And they proclaim it faithfully. Yet he says the foolishness of God is wiser than men. These men are nothing. We need to set our minds on God and our eyes to Christ. And if we were to sit around, we've got wise, thoughtful, insightful people in this church. And if we were to sit around together and have a discussion, and well, there's all sorts of things that we could come up with. You know, some people's opinions might be more thought of than others. Some might be changed based upon the wisdom and insight of other people. And as our wisdom, we build upon each other and we come up with these really insightful things. Well, not only is God wiser than any man, God is wiser than the collection of mankind. He is all wisdom. So even the foolishness of God is wiser than men. Oh, foolishness of God. Well, there is no foolishness in God, and Paul is not saying that. But he sees those things that might be thought of as foolish. Well, if God has said it, then you had better rethink. Because either what God said is wrong or you are. And wisdom says 100% of the time, it's you. That you don't understand something that we need to understand. And what he's saying is, what you're doing is you're looking to man. He says, that's a mistake. Because this guy said this, and this guy said that, and this guy said this, and this guy likes to do things this way, and that guy likes to do things that way. And he says, well, what has God said? What has God done? What has Christ accomplished? Well, that's where we need to look. There's one opinion in the room that matters, and that's God. And when we are believing the things that he has said, particularly even in our text this morning, the word of the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we have true wisdom. And we know the power of God for salvation. And if we're looking anywhere else or adding to that for anything else, then we need to realize that we're not making it better. We're weakening it. Although it's important even for him within this context. You need to think about this because everything that you build on top of that is dependent upon your understanding of the cross. And that's his challenge to them and says, you know, think about this. Think rightly about it. And then you will see the power of God into salvation. He wants them to live in light of that truth. So our conclusion just of the morning. You know, think about the message of the cross and what that is. Even looking around to say, well, I don't believe there's too many people here to say, well, the message of the cross is foolishness. And that may be true about your heart. I don't know that. Say, no, this is really important. But asking the question, does the message of the cross excite your heart to greater faith? Boy, the cross, I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. And it changes everything. That's where my hope is. That's where my trust is. And I'm going to walk in that truth which our next point is, does your life demonstrate that you truly embrace the wisdom of God's ways? This is what God has said. This is what God has done. And in light of those things, my life will reflect that. I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't look to the world for wisdom or to answers to the questions that I have. I go to people that will take me back to God's word and to remind me of the word of the cross, which tells me of God's grace and his love and his forgiveness and why it is that he made us his own. And that directs me in every step that I take. Let's close in prayer and we'll sing together. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you again for your word and the wisdom that comes in it. Lord, in it you point us to Christ, and we need to think about him and to reflect upon him. Lord, as it changes the way we think about our lives, the decisions that we make, Lord, it changes the way that we conduct ourselves. As a desire to be obedient to your word and to live a life that bears the fruit of your saving work in our lives. And Lord, we just pray that even as Paul was challenging this church in Corinth, that as we go through our lives, as we live and serve together as a church, that Christ would always be at the center. We would never lose sight of the importance of the cross and give too much weight to our opinions or our thoughts, but might everything that we do build upon the truth of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and the grace that you have given. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.